Hey man, as we've learned in this series, we've learned that we need to ask God for wisdom in trials so it can refine us and shape us. But thanks for being here today. Thanks for braving the cold to be here. As you can see, we continue to just be packed out here in the atrium. I know maybe you're out in the atrium rather because the chapel's full. Thank you for sitting out there and serving out there. We're aware of how full it is and how many people are coming. So just know as a leadership team, we continue to work on solutions. We've redesigned the stage here to get some better angles for those of you on the left and right side. We've added some speakers about a year ago to make that atrium a little bit better. But we are aware that the acoustics aren't great out there. So another thing we have I haven't talked about on stage before to help with listening if you're out in the atrium or even here in the room, we have an app called Listen Everywhere. You can download that on the Google Play Store. You can scan that code as well as the Apple Store. And if you do that, you can hook up to Horizon Guest on the Wi-Fi, and it will give you access to listen on your own earbuds. So if you're having trouble listening out there, you want to use your own earbuds, or if you have earphones, and or hearing aids, rather. You can connect directly from your hearing aids directly through that as well. When you click on the app, you'll have two choices. One is listening in the chapel. The other is listening in the atrium. Why are they different? There's a two-second delay. So for those in the atrium right now, I'm speaking to you from the future. So right now, they're two-second delayed. And again, it's just one of the main things. We are just as a leadership team looking at all the ways that we can accommodate the growth and find better ways to serve you. So thank you so much for your patience as we find better ways to serve you with what God's entrusted to us. Well, today we are in the book of James, and we are learning about really four categories of how to love well and how to live well. One of those we've learned is how to pray for wisdom when you encounter specifically trials or mountains in your life. We've also learned that one of the trials we encounter is how we love people. Some people are harder to love than others, and that's a trial to trust and display God's goodness. And one of the greatest trials we all face is our mouth, how we use our mouth. How the mouth we get in trouble with, what comes out of our mouth. And that's what he's going to focus on here in chapter 3. I mean, haven't you had moments when you thought to yourself, why did I say that? Or maybe you didn't think that. Your spouse told you, why did you say that? Maybe you felt the air get sucked out of the room because you're a little too sarcastic. Or something meant to be kind of lighthearted, instead morale, not only sucked out of the room, but somebody was in tears because of what you said or how you said it. You thought, oh, I wish I could take that back. I wish I could go back in time and change that. That's what James is going to talk about today. He's basically going to say to us, don't be a wise guy. A wise guy, eh? Don't be a wise guy without a wise mouth. How can we be the wise guy, the personality we have, but to do that with wisdom? And this is not going to be a message where it's like, work harder at controlling your tongue, and you try for a week, you feel guilty and condemned, and then a week later you're like, ah, never mind, it doesn't work anyway. We're going to talk about how the gospel message, the power of God unto salvation, uniquely can help us with this issue. When Jesus was going to the cross, if ever there was a time he wanted to speak up, or I wanted to speak up, it would be then. And Jesus was silent. Instead of saying, I don't deserve this. That's wrong. Do you know I could call down a bunch of angels if I wanted to? Jesus is silent when all of us would want to speak. And did you know who knows all your secrets? Jesus. And did you know through the gospel message he chooses not to gossip about you? Because he could gossip about you. He could malign you. He could embarrass you. He could flaunt your dirty laundry. Yet God instead covers you and instead speaks words of life and sonship and daughtership. He sings songs over you with that mouth. And when you understand that gospel message, what he does for you and to you because of the cross, that is what transforms our mouths as Christians. So three reasons we need the gospel to help us with this. The first one, we're going to be in chapter 3. He's going to tell us that what's in your mouth causes what comes out of your mouth. What are you chewing on? What are you gnawing on? What are you thinking about right before you speak? What's in your mouth causes what comes out of your mouth. He begins in chapter 3 and he says, guys, I don't want you all to be teachers. He reminds us again, he's talking to Christians. He says, my brethren, right? There is again, my brethren. Let not many of you become teachers. Everyone wants to teach, but teachers talk a lot. So well, guess what? When you talk a lot, when you teach a lot, just know that we shall receive a stricter judgment. the more the words that come out of your mouth, the higher scrutiny you're under. Oh, well, maybe I should be careful before I speak, teach, especially talking about the Bible. You're speaking on behalf of God, interpreting things on behalf of God. That's going to require a higher scrutiny. It's one of the verses I honestly think about a lot. As I've been teaching here for 23 years, part of the responsibility the elders feel, I feel, Drew and I feel, is we want to teach the whole counsel of God. So behind all the creativity and things, we're teaching through the whole Bible. What books have we not covered in the last 20 years? Let's cover a new one. What themes have we not touched on? What additional themes? Like right now we're teaching James, but also we're teaching you some hermeneutics, some principles of Bible study different weeks. So we're trying to engage and equip you with life. As I look over the last 20 years, we're always aspiring to be the best Bible teaching in the country, to be not light and fluffy, not dry and dusty, but deep and compelling. And so as you think about like what's happening this year, right now we're in the book of James, going verse by verse through James. But after that, we're going to touch on Zechariah. I've literally never taught Zechariah here or any time in my career. So I've been studying that for the last 6 months, and man, it's become one of my favorite books. We're going to call that series Hope, Ray, Vision. And it's really about seeing your current circumstances through the hope of Jesus. And we're going to find some of the craziest visions in the whole Bible are here in Zechariah. And these visions speak to bigger realities about God and his justice. After that, we're going to cover 1 Peter, what it means to be bespoke stonework with God. And then we're going to cover the book of Ezra. Never taught through that, but my life verse comes out of that. So that's where we're heading in our equipping service this year. At our exploring service, if you're looking to invite some friends, we're finishing up Heroic this week. Then we're doing a series called Brains of the Operation. I've got surgeons and doctors that I've interviewed. They're going to show how our anatomy speaks to the evidence of God. Then a series called Maestros. If you liked our series, The Master's Touch, invited friends last year to that. This is going to have classical music, a Bach and Beethoven as part of the service. We're going to see how God is the grand orchestra director and conductor of our lives. So just a little of the taste of kind of what we try to do to bring God's word to life here. And what comes out of our mouth. He builds on this, though. He says, guys, don't be teachers with all that coming out of your mouth unless you know there's a stricter judgment. Then he uses several words that we've already heard before in the first chapter and the second chapter. He says, for we all stumble in many things. Don't think teachers are perfect. I promise you, I am not perfect. Ask the people who work for me. Ask the people who live with me. I am not perfect. We all stumble in many ways. In many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And that we've learned the word perfect means a perfected man, a mature person. You're a growing person. A growing person in Christ will learn how to handle their tongue better. They will be able to bridle the whole body. Because if you can control your tongue, it speaks to how you can control your body, how you're letting God control your life. Let me show you kind of side by side how these words have already shown up in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember he said, when you encounter a trial, let patience have its perfect work. There's that word perfect that we see here in chapter 3. That you may be perfect, mature. Remember my canoe illustration? God's building you into something, even as how you use your mouth. Lacking nothing. You're currently lacking the ability to control your tongue, so am I. I want you to not be lacking in that. The word bridle he used in a previous chapter. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, but you can't bridle your tongue, so he hinted this in chapter 1, he's coming back to it in chapter 3, you're deceiving yourself. You're not aligned to the truth. Your religion's useless. It's not showing up in regular life. And that word stumble he uses here in chapter 3, we remember from a few weeks ago, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of it all. You're stumbling. So when you come to what you're going to say and how you're going to speak, don't come with self-righteousness. Don't come with, I know better than everybody else. People just do it the way I wanted it to. Bring some humility that you stumble as well. There's the gospel again. I'm in need of grace. This person's in need of grace. Now he gets to kind of this main point I alluded to. What's in your mouth causes what comes out of your mouth. Here's what he says. He starts by saying, indeed. Indeed. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. That thing that's in their mouth, the bit, causes the direction they go. What's in their mouth causes what comes out of our mouth. We put bits in the mouth of horses that they may obey us, and it allows us to turn their whole body. Now, James loves his illustrations. It's one illustration packed on top of another. He jumps from the horse illustration to the ship. So also at ships, though they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Another theme from chapter 1, remember? If you don't ask God for wisdom in a trial by faith, you're like tossed by the sea. Well, the same thing. If you're not asking God for wisdom for the trial that is your tongue and how you speak to other people, you're going to also be tossed around. But instead, you need God to be your pilot. You need to put His way in your mouth. Let Him direct you. Let Him guide you. Let Him shape you. And he gives one more warning. He says, part of the problem with your tongue is your arrogance. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Oh, I know how to do that. Five and in charge. Bah, bah, bah. See how great a forest fire a little fire can kindle? You need to be careful with this thing. Now, before you speak and say something stupid, which we've all done, you got to ask yourself, what was in my mind? What was in my mouth? What was I chewing on right before I spoke? And most of us don't realize we've been chewing on something, and it's not the gospel. If you're chewing on the gospel, it will affect how you speak. When I gnaw on judgment, oh, I can't believe these people. I can't believe they did that. I wouldn't parent like that. Ah, oh, can you believe? That kids are all so unruly. I got a better parent than that. When you chew on judgment, you spew fire. Right? Because that's what you're chewing on. When mercy's in my mouth, man, I've had a bad day. I've blown it. I stumble. This person's probably having a bad day. They're probably stumbling. When I'm chewing on the mercy of the gospel, I listen better to others. I show more patience to others. When I'm chewing on the image of God, every person I interact with today is made in God's image. Red, yellow, black, or white, there's no room in the Christian worldview in any way for racism. There's no view for looking down at other people. Every person you interact with, everyone, is made in God's image. So I want to speak life to them. And if you're a Christian, you're talking to a fellow Christian who's driving you crazy, did you know Jesus died for that person? Oh, I would not die for this person. No, you probably wouldn't. No, you probably wouldn't. And guess what? They probably wouldn't die for you. But when you're chewing on the gospel, you realize the person you're mad at, the person you're angry at, the person you're ticked off at, the person you're maligning and gossiping about is someone Jesus died for. When I'm chewing on his pardoned judgment for me, I then pardon judgment for others. I speak patiently. When I taste, like I said earlier, that he sings songs over me despite what I've done, he sings in me and brags about me as a son, a daughter, man, I want to do to others what he's done to me. I want to build them up. I was talking to a guy a year ago. He called me up and said, Chad, I'd like to get baptized. And he's got a home here and a home in another state. He said, would you come out to my other home? I'd like to get baptized out there, some friends and family. And I said, oh, that'd be great. So I went out there. I got to spend a couple days together. And while we were there, we did a little horseback riding. And I ride horses like once every 5 years. And as we get on the horse, we're going to go along the mountains a little bit. We hop on here, and it's just so exciting to hear about his spiritual journey and how he decided to be baptized and his kids as well. And it was just really an awesome time getting to know them, getting to know him a little bit better. We hop on the horses, and I immediately noticed that one of his daughters, when she sat on the horse, she's got like horse riding posture. I mean, you could tell she was perfected in this. She was mature in this. 30 years younger than me, but you could tell this was her realm. And I said, hey, do you ride horses? And she's a champion horse rider. That's what she does for a hobby. And I'm like, okay, well, I could tell this is someone who knows how to direct, knows how to shape, knows how to handle the horse. You look at me riding the horse, I look like a drunken scarecrow trying to direct traffic on a unicycle. I mean, that's what I look like. Whoa, come on, do I kick it? Do I pull it? I mean, clearly I had not been matured, I had not practiced in this area. God wants us as Christians to not just say, well, I guess that's what I am, the drunken sailor. I'm the drunken scarecrow. No, I need to get better at knowing the right posture, knowing what I'm chewing on, and to make sure I'm chewing on the gospel as I handle this thing called the tongue. Because if I can let God pilot that, he can pilot my whole body. First reason we need the gospel. The second reason we need the gospel is really strange because James goes on to say, by the way, you can't tame the tongue. It's unruly, it's a problem, but you can't tame it. Well, this is disappointing. I can't tame my tongue, but I can drink from God's spring. That's why I need the gospel. Here's what he says. He begins with this illustration about a fiery wheel. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, the word iniquity is a religious word, but it simply means to be bent out of shape. Your purpose, my purpose, the reason we were designed by God in his image and likeness is we're designed to be an image bearer, to bear the image of God, which means when people see us, they see how God talks, how God looks, what God evaluates, what God prioritizes. We were designed, the purpose of our life, every human being, is to bear his image. How you doing? It's been twisted. There's some pieces in there, but it's been bent out of shape, iniquity. And our tongue is bent out of shape. It was designed to speak words of life and appreciation and encouragement. Instead, it twists words and death comes out. That's that word iniquity. The tongue is so among our members that it defiles the whole body. What comes out of your mouth defiles you and it defiles everything about you. In fact, it sets on fire the course of nature, which is a really strange phrase. In Greek, the phrase literally means the center of the wheel. When there's fire coming out of your mouth, and there's fire coming out of your life and your attitude, you need to go to the center of the wheel. There's something that fire is indicating that's wrong in the middle of you that needs to be dealt with. In fact, he says, the center of the wheel, the course of nature, has been set on fire by hell. Remember, he's talking to Christians. But even a Christian who's going to a place called heaven can on earth align themselves to the priorities of hell. And we'll get back to that in a second. Then he says this, guys, isn't it true that every kind of beast you've ever heard of, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, they've been tamed or have been tamed by mankind. Isn't it amazing the things we've tamed? Verse 8, but no man can tame that tongue or woman. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Thank you, Paul. This is very encouraging. So glad I came to church today. So I'm evil. I'm unruly. There's something broken deeply inside me that's like a poison, and I can't do anything about it. Thank you very much, James. He's going to get to the solution in a second. But he starts by saying the reason you need the gospel is because you can't tame your tongue, but you need to. Now, the word hell comes from the word Gehenna. It actually comes from a word of a valley in Jerusalem back in 2 Kings 23:10. It's a place where they would literally burn children alive. Like, this is like the worst possible image and stench and feel and filth and evil you could imagine was hell, Gehenna. And when Jesus and James talk about hell, it can be two things at once. It can be a place in the future. What is hell? It's a place God is not. So all that God is good is not there. It's a place in the future. It also can be a present tense. The kingdom of heaven is here. Though you'll go to heaven, you can align yourself with heaven now. Same thing with hell. As a Christian, you've been saved from that by Christ's blood. But just because you're not going to hell doesn't mean you don't make decisions that align yourself with hellish values. Jesus even uses this same idea in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've learned in James, James is often giving commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, quoting it over and over and over again, as you'll see here in this passage. So, James just told us, it is set on fire right now, present tense, by hell. Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause, of course we all say, well, I had a just cause. You're angry all the time. I got a lot of just causes. Maybe it's time to be a little bit more reflective on your just causes. When you're angry without a cause, you're going to be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says in his heart, you fool, looking at other people saying you're foolish, contempt of character, tearing them down, you're in danger of hellfire. Now, does that mean that anyone who's ever called somebody a fool is going to literal hell? I hope not, right? We'd all be in trouble if we're honest about how we judge people in our heart. However, even as a Christian who's going to heaven, you can, in the present tense, align yourself to hellish values when you're chewing on judgment, chewing on arrogance, chewing on self-righteousness. You've aligned yourself to hell. Well, James, what's the solution? Now he gets the solution. Though I can't tame my tongue, I can daily choose to drink from God's spring. With that same mouth, you bless God and Father. And then you go back and you curse men. The same men who are made in God's image, in the likeness, the similitude of God. You can't say you love God and hate the people made in God's image. No, that's inconsistent. Out of the same mouth, what comes out of your mouth, are proceeding both blessing and cursing. My brothers, talking to Christians again, these things ought not to be so. This is no good. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter water? No, it can't do both. Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives and grapevine figs? No, it's one or the other. Comes back to the spring metaphor. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, James loves his metaphors. We got all kinds of metaphors in there. If you're finding fruit coming out of your life, divisiveness, anger, self-righteousness, tearing people down, gossip, it means you're not drinking from the right spring. And you could work harder on controlling your tongue. You could say, I need to drink from the spring of God today. See, if I drink God's blessing on me, I didn't deserve this, I made mistakes, I've botched it, and he continued to show me grace, after mercy, after patience. And when I realize how God has blessed me, my goodness, drink some more of that. I want to bless others the way God blessed me. See, when I taste from his spring, I speak his fruit. That's why he's got this spring metaphor and this fruit metaphor mixed together here. When you drink from God's spring, the fruit of his spirit, his spring, comes forth in your life. It's his self-control. It's his joy. It's his love. I want more of that in my life because he's doing the work. And if I'm finding myself, the wrong stuff's coming out of my mouth, that means I'm drinking from the wrong spring and I'm rooted in the wrong tree right now. Does that make sense? I was talking to a guy in our church last week, and first time in his life he's been in a Bible study. He got a Bible study here at our church in the book of John. They're studying the book of John. He's never read the Bible before. He talked about how much he's enjoying it. Doesn't know a lot about Christianity, what it's all about, but he's enjoying learning about Jesus. He said, I never realized how funny the Bible is, and I'm in the story of Nicodemus and what happened there. And he's just recounting this whole experience about being the Bible and his questions. He says, one of my biggest obstacles, though, is this whole idea of hell. He said, I don't know if I can trust a God who's going to send innocent people to hell, people who've never heard of Jesus before, etc. So we talked for a good hour, and I gave him a few things to think about. I said, first thing, you're assuming God is unjust. Here's the good news. Without getting into all the details, God will always be just and fair. God will never treat anybody unfairly because he is the essence of fairness. He's like, that makes me feel better. I said, secondly, God says in Romans 1 that he's given all the evidence people need through his creation. He won't ask people about stuff they haven't heard of. He'll just ask you about what you have heard of. Did you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and didn't it speak to you that there's something bigger than yourself? Now, the bad news is, he says many people then build a rock statue and worship that as their God. But Paul says, you know that's not really your creator because you made that. So you're really without excuse. But God's not holding you accountable to stuff you didn't hear about, but what you did hear about. So that's interesting. God says he's written a moral code on every human heart. And God only evaluates you based on what you evaluate other people based on. Paul says it this way, if you're a Jew who had the law, you're evaluated by the law. If you're a Gentile and didn't have the law, you won't be evaluated by the law. I said, what's more fair than God evaluating you based on your own standard of right and wrong? He's like, well, that's pretty fair. So that's the good news. Bad news is, when you are evaluated by your own standard of right and wrong, and you said, I don't want people lying to me, but you lied to others, you shouldn't gossip about me, but you gossip about others. Don't lust after my wife or daughter, but you've lusted after somebody else's wife and daughter. When you stand before God, God's not judging you, your own conscience, Paul says in Romans 2, is excusing or accusing you. So at the end of your life, you have two choices. Either your conscience is your prosecuting attorney, or Jesus is your defense attorney. I don't know about you, but I want to take Jesus as my defense attorney. He's like, that is interesting. And I reference this book as we were talking called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has this imaginary crazy journey about a group of ghosts who are living in hell. and they get to take a bus ride up to heaven, and they're given a chance to enjoy heaven and not go back to hell. And every single one of them chooses hell over heaven. And he ends the book by saying there are two types of people in the world, those to whom God says, who say to God, thy will be done, I want to be in heaven with you, and those to whom sadly God looks at and says, thy will be done. You don't want to spend time with me, I won't make you. Those in hell choose it. He's like, well, how could that be true? And he does these amazing stories of these characters and why people would choose hell over heaven. One of them is this British guy. He comes in and he comes up to heaven from hell, and he looks around and he's like, I can't believe they let that guy in here. They let that guy in here. Oh, I don't think he deserves heaven. They sent me to hell and they sent him to heaven. Something's not right. You know what? I don't want your charity. No, in heaven, it's... I shouldn't use that voice so strongly. In heaven, it's all about charity. It's all about mercy. Oh, I don't want no charity. I just want my rights. I just want my rights. I don't want to be in some place that lets that guy in and keeps me out. No. If God's like that, God's unfair and God's unjust. I don't want to be in a place that doesn't treat people fairly. Because if God was fair, I'd be here. I just want my rights. And what do you see in that character? You see self-righteousness. You see, I want to be my own savior. I don't need mercy. Character after character after character chooses grumbling. They choose excuses. I don't want to live in a place where I have to live under God's reign, as bad as that might be. I want to rule myself in hell. It's the problem of the human heart. That's why we need the gospel. Third reason we need the gospel is because swapping wells is a lot easier and better than cleaning buckets. Think of this like two wells, and imagine every time you speak, it's like a bucket going down into the well, and you wheel it up, and you're like, oh my goodness, look at that poison, look at that filth. You could spend all your time trying to clean the bucket, wash the bucket. I need to make sure I need to work harder on my tongue. Yeah, you probably do, but cleaning buckets is not going to get the job done. The problem is what comes out of the mouth, the bucket, started down in the well. The reason we need the gospel is because we got to swap wells of what we're drawing from. And this is the metaphor he uses here of two wells. We have here the red well, I will affectionately call the hell well. And here on the blue one, we'll call that the gospel well. Or if you're from the 70s, you can call it the swell well. So we have the hell well and the swell well. Here's how he says it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Remember chapter 1? I want you to pray and ask for God's wisdom. If you want to be wise and understanding among you, let him, the person who's wise, show in good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. You're drawing from a source of wisdom, a source of meekness. Or, verse 14, if you have bitter, envy, self-seeking in your hearts, that's what's coming up the bucket. It's coming down from some well. What's coming out of your mouth is coming from a well down deep. There's something in your heart that's drawing from the wrong thing. Do not boast. The boasting's your problem. Arrogance shows up over and over and over in this book. You're arrogant and lying against the truth because you're coming from this well. That wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's the hell well. And Paul will develop this too. He says there's three things even a Christian struggles with to live this life. The world system, the earthly wisdom, your flesh, your sensual appetites, and then spiritual forces, demonic. There are the three things as Christians we struggle with, the three hell wells we can pull into, earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. So if something's coming out of your mouth, you could clean the bucket, but if you keep going down to the same hell well, you're going to keep drawing up the wrong thing. It's arrogance, it's self-righteousness. Instead, let's switch wells. Now he gives a few more details on this hell well. Let me show you a little bit more he says about the hell well. For where envy, you see envy coming up the bucket? You see self-seeking existing in your life? Confusion never comes from God. 1 Corinthians, the spirit of confusion is not of God. Every evil thing are there in the hell well. So if you're drawing that up in your life right now, it's time to reevaluate and say, God, I have been drinking out of the wrong well. Even as a Christian, I am off base. I am missed the mark here. Remember chapter 1? All good gifts come from the Father of lights. All the good stuff, all the good wisdom comes from him. So James builds on that again and says, let's drink from the gospel well, or the swell well. But the wisdom from above, you're going to know you're drinking from God's well. Because first of all, what comes out of your mouth and your thoughts feels pure. It's first pure. It feels good. It feels right. It's peaceable. It doesn't cause division like gossip and animosity. It's gentle, not harsh. And look at this next line. Oh, willing to yield. When you're in a conflict at work, when you're in a conflict in marriage, yes, advocate for your position strongly, but at the end of the day, are you willing to yield? Chad, move on. No, let's sit, think about that. If you're not willing to yield, to adapt, to modify, to say, maybe I don't have to be right all the time, you might be drinking from the hell well. When you're drinking from the gospel well, your life's full of mercy. Man, I could have done that. I'm glad it wasn't me this time, but I could have done that. I'll show you some mercy. Good fruits come out of your life because it's the fruit of his spirit because you're drinking from his well. Here comes another theme, without partiality. You're not taking face values of the culture and turning to core values. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want to make peace with others. Which, again, is a theme from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Are you trying to divide people? Or are you trying to unify people as a leader, as a spouse, as a husband, as a father? I was talking to a guy in our church who sent us this really nice note about how spending time in the Bible has helped him grow in these areas. He said, I wanted to drop a note, a quick note to you to say how much you guys, talking to one of our leaders, a couple of our leaders and myself, and Horizon have meant to me and my family. I grew up Catholic. I always believed in God. I talked to him. I felt his presence in my life, but church felt more like an obligation, you know. After I got married, I began attending more regularly, was introduced to a more relational and practical approach to faith. When we found Horizon, it was a total game changer for me, for Kim, and now our family. I've always known God, but for the first time, I feel like a true disciple. I get excited inviting friends and family and coworkers to church. I love sharing about Jesus. I even read the Bible cover to cover for the first time in 2025, and I'm doing it again this year. We made the switch early that year from exploring service to equipping, but I still can't get enough, so I listen to the Exploring podcast every week without fail. How it ties back to my work and life, it has such an impact on me. I joined Authentic Manhood Group in 2025, and man, that was awesome. I met some great guys and walked away feeling like a better husband, dad, and Christian, or at least better equipped to keep growing in those areas. Keep doing what you're doing. It made a real lasting impact on my life and my family's. And he got into a small group at Horizon and started studying the Bible together with a friend of mine. If you're struggling with being equipped for life, you need to drink from the well of God deeper. Now, I shared with you about 13 years ago, my brother and I had this rift, and I stopped talking to him. It took me 5 years. I finally got a relationship repaired. But I have never started re-talking to his wife. And so in the process of that, this last December, he'd asked me, is there any way we could try and reconcile the four of us? And I'm like, oh, I'm not really motivated. How about just you and I? Isn't it great that you and I get to talk? No, and I really want to. Now, it's the right thing to do to reconcile. I thought to myself, a pastor should probably do that. But honestly, none of that got the job done. Can I be honest? The right thing to do, this would be so much better for family reunions, wouldn't attention. None of that motivated me. My wife and I sat down, and we're like, okay, no expectations of what they're going to do. We're going to try and own our part of the miscommunication. You ready for this? Let's pray, God. And we began to chew on the gospel. God, you reconciled with us when we weren't really doing our part. We want to reconcile like you did. We chewed on the gospel. Set up the tripod. We hit FaceTime. We called my brother and my sister-in-law, thinking maybe a five-minute conversation. Turned out to be an hour conversation. Turned out we ended up laughing and telling stories. We tried to take 100% responsibility of whatever 10% we did wrong, but we owned it. We hoped for the reciprocal. Still hoping. But we decided we were going to be a peacemaker. And so, at the end of that conversation, my wife even said, hey, you guys ever want to stay with us? I'm like, it was amazing how miscommunication, but also how the gospel just brought a sweetness to the whole conversation. But what motivated us was not, it's the right thing to do. It was the gospel. So, as we finish today, I want you to do something. When I was a kid and we got said something wrong with your mouth, you got your mouth washed out with soap. Not sure how effective it was, but I got my mouth washed out with soap a few times. So this is not a condemnation, wash your mouth out with soap kind of message. I want you to wash your mouth out with hope today, not soap. The hope of God changing you, the hope of God speaking over you, the hope that when you drink from his well, when you chew on the gospel, what's in your mouth comes out of your mouth. Don't try and tame your tongue, it's untamable, but daily go back and drink from his spring that you would speak to others the way your heavenly Father has spoken to you. This week, wash your mouth out with hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of your goodness and your grace and your hope, but really the power of the gospel to change us and to grow us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.